aren't you glad that God gave us mercy one more time? He's been so patient with us, hasn't he? We just need to tell each other and tell God that we love Him this morning. We started that last week. We were looking at Matthew 22. And you can turn in your Bibles there if you want to. Matthew 22. And it was really a two-part sermon. And I said the next time that I got to preach, then I just bring you the second part. I didn't know it would be this soon, however. Meant to be. But we shared, and I'm not going to go back over all of that scripture. We shared a number of verses there in Matthew 22, and we were looking at verses 34 through 40. And I want to just share again 36 through 40 when the Pharisees, after Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees thought that it was their turn to trick our Savior. And they said, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on those two commandments." I just find that fascinating. All of the law and all of the prophets and everything that was contained in the Word of God up until that point that Jesus responded to those Pharisees, he said everything, all the law and all the prophets hang on those two commandments. Amazing, simple, profound, earth-shaking. And I asked you the question last week, and I said, do you really love God? And I know you do. Do we love Him as much as we ought to? Probably not, but I heard the singing this morning and the praise team. We have a congregation here at MBBC that loves God. Not by just what we say, but the acts that you do. By the lifestyle that you live. And I'm going to ask you to take a test this morning. I'm going to revert back to my teaching years. And you're my class today. And I want you to take a quiz. I know after the first year, they interviewed President Obama and they said, please give yourself a test and find out and rate yourself. See how you did. And I think he gave himself a B plus or an A minus or something. And I won't make any comments about that at all. But I want you to give yourself a test this morning because I want to be practical today, and the title of my message, I think the guys have a little outline. I didn't hand one out, but I think they have a little outline, so if you want to take any notes there, you can. But 6 ways to tell God that you love Him. 6 ways that you can show and tell God that you really do love Him. And most of these you do, and to one degree or another. But I'm going to encourage you and challenge you to think and ask if my life and my actions reflect my love for God. I've asked myself in going over this message many times. And remembering the little phrase that we had last week, expressing your love to God is called worship. Remember that. Keep that in your mind. Expressing our love to God is called worship. So let's start and let's look at those 6 ways, because there are 6 of them, and I do want to get through all 6 of those this morning. So we'll try to move along, but not to go too fast, that we don't grasp these different ways that you can tell God that you love Him, very practical ways. And the first way to tell God you love Him, we've been doing that this morning, is singing to Him. is singing to. I know that some of us don't have those beautiful voices like some choir members or Brother Herb or the folks that sing and so on. But the Word of God tells us to make a joyful noise, and I believe that God really does want us to sing to Him. You've probably noticed that music and love go together, because music comes from where? It comes from the heart, doesn't it? It comes from the heart. It's not something you do intellectually. It's something that comes out of your soul and out of your emotions. And you know, over the last 2,000 years, there's been more love songs and songs written to Jesus Christ than on any other subject. We sang some of them this morning. And I want to thank the pianist and Brother Ken and Joni and the praise team and the choir and Michelle and so on. Because again, for three straight weeks, we have put our bulletin together on Wednesday anticipating a prophecy message. And I come to them in about Friday, I think, and called everyone and said, could we change the hymns and change the praise choruses and change everything? They did so willingly, and I thank them for that. And you notice that our songs this morning were about Jesus and how we love Him and how He loves us. Christianity is a singing religion. It is a singing faith. Why? Because it's really not about a religion. It's about a love affair. It's about a relationship with God. And when we sing, what we're saying to God is, God, through my songs, I want to sing to you because I love you. And that's why we all ought to participate in singing. And don't be embarrassed if you don't have that wonderful, beautiful voice. Psalm 147:7 says, sing out your thanks to God, sing praises to our God. That admonition is for all of us to sing to Him. Do you sing going down the road to Him in the car? Do you sing in the shower to Him? Do you sing to Him and sing those choruses and those songs and those old hymns and the new songs and the contemporary ones, whatever they are that express our love to Jesus Christ? Nothing will make you more aware of God's love and God's presence in your life than singing and praising Him. Do you participate in the praise songs on Sunday morning? You know, I know sometimes we have a lot of difficult things on our mind as we sit out there. And I want to tell you, some good therapy for that is to join in the praise songs and the hymns, and praising and singing to God will help to heal some of those difficulties in your life. Songs have a healing effect on them. When you really think about what God has done in your life, do you really stop and think about them? We ought to be singing to Him, letting Him know that we love Him. When you realize that, you can't help yourself but to sing and to praise, because that's worship. So singing to Him is one way that we can tell Him that we love Him. Secondly, there's a second way we can express our love to God, is that's by talking to Him. By talking to Him. I'm talking about deep soul communication. When we talk to God or each other, that is when our relationship grows. When we talk to each other. And on those days when we have little or none of that communication, our relationship goes downhill. Because a relationship never stands still. It's either growing or decaying. And talking to someone or talking to God helps that relationship to grow. On the days when you have deep, significant talk with God, your relationship grows. On the days when you have little or no talk with God, your relationship decays. It's that simple. What do you want to talk to God about? What is so much to talk to God about? Well, could I suggest anything that you talk to your best friend about? Your hopes? Have you talked to God about your hopes? Have you talked to God about your fears? How about your dreams? How about your anxieties? How about the things you're embarrassed about? The things you're proud of? The things you're ashamed of? Have you talked to Him about your goals and your ambitions, your hurts, your cares? Every part of your life. Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord because He hears me. He hears me. God desperately, in a relationship with you, wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from your heart. He wants to hear from God. He hears me and He answers my prayers, the psalm says, because He bends down. I like this. And He listens. I will pray as long as I have breath. God wants to hear from us. One of the ways we show Him that we love Him is talking to Him. I'm not talking about form prayers. I'm not talking about the these and the thous. I'm talking about talking with God. A personal relationship with the God of this universe who has promised us that He will listen. If you don't feel close to God, and sometimes we don't, some of us as believers, we haven't talked to Him enough. We've kind of lost our spark and we've lost our honesty with God. And our Christian life has become routine and dull and joyless and lifeless. There's a remedy for that. Talk to God. Talk to Him. Spend time actually talking to Him. Prayer is not some duty that you have to do. It's a privilege that you get to do. I like that. It's not something that we have to do. It's a privilege that we have so that we can develop that relationship with Him. It's a privilege that we get to do. You get to talk to the Creator of this universe. And why can I do that this morning? It's because 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on that old rugged cross and the veil of the temple was rent and it was torn down, and I don't need a priest and I don't need a prayer book and I don't need a bunch of rules or regulations. I can go directly to the throne of grace in prayer and talk to my Heavenly Father today. Isn't that a wonderful thing this morning? Glory to God. That is a hallelujah. The God that created everything, that I, me, literal me here, standing here this morning, I can stop and pray to my God and talk to Him. What a privilege and what an opportunity that is. He has invited you and me to talk with Him on a daily basis. Talk to Him. Pray without ceasing, the Word of God says. And the devil would have us so busy and so tied up and do so many things that we don't do one of the things that shows our love for Him, and that's talking to our God. Thirdly, this morning, there's a third way that we can express our love. That's by listening to Him. That's by listening. We need to sing to Him. We need to talk to Him, and we need to listen to Him. You see, in that communication with God, talking to Him is just only 50% of it. Sometimes we just need to listen to God. Listening is one of the greatest gifts you can give to anybody. The gift of listening. We all want to be understood. We all want to be listened to. When you listen to someone, you're saying, you matter to me. You're important to me. One of the ways you express love to anybody is just listening. The same is true with God. Every time you listen to God, you're saying, God, you really matter to me. I want to listen to what you have to say to me. I want to talk to you, Lord, but I want to hear what you have to say to me. Most of us think prayer is just talking to God, but the other 50% of prayer is being quiet and letting God talk to us. And how I fail at this, how I fail at that. Let God speak to me. Usually we're in too much of a hurry to do this. What we do is say, "Hi, God. It's me. I've got 10 things I need from you. Here they are, Lord. I'm going to get them out real fast here. I have 10 things. Thank you, Lord. Over and out. Goodbye." Isn't that what we do? We don't stop. We don't wait. We don't listen. We don't say, "God, do you have a few things you want to say to me today?" I made a statement in prayer meeting the other night. I have really never, ever heard the audible voice of God. But God wants to speak to me in so many, so many ways. At least He's trying to speak to all of us. You say, "Well, why don't I ever hear Him?" And the reason is, me, I don't listen. I'm so busy. My life is so full of noise. You have a channel on, you have a TV on, you have a radio on, you have a cell phone on, you have something on, and God couldn't get through because the lines are all busy. And I say that literally and figuratively. The lines are always busy and He can't talk to us. God can't get through. We need to not just take time to talk to God, we need to take time to listen to Him. Now I want to suggest quickly a couple ways that God speaks to us. Number one, He speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us through His Word. We need to be in His Word so He speaks to us. Whatever that might mean, a daily devotional might mean through reading through the Bible in a year. It might mean just taking a book of the Bible like John or like Matthew or taking one of the epistles. I don't know what it might mean for you. And it's different for us sometimes, but the point is that this is God's revealed Word to us. And by the way, there is no more revealed Word in His Word. This is all the Word right here. And if you hear somebody say, I have some more revealed Word that I want to add to what the Scriptures say, don't listen to them, because everything that God ever wanted to say to us is found right here in His Word from Genesis to Revelation. His revealed Word. Secondly, He speaks to us through the experiences we go through in life. Do you know what I mean by that? God speaks to us through the experiences of our life. God has something to say. Everything that happens to me, I ought to be quiet and say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to teach me through that? Are you trying to teach me discipline? Are you trying to teach me patience? What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me so that I might grow in you? Thirdly, God speaks to us through trials. Through trials and tribulations in our life. We ought to be asking, Lord, is this trial or tribulation? Have I brought this on myself? Lord, speak to me so that I might learn, so that I might avoid those difficult trials and tribulations that I've gone through in the future. Have I done something? Lord, forgive me. Show me. Make it clear through your precious Holy Spirit if there's something. And there might be, as he said to the blind man, did he do something or did his parents do something? And God might say to us, no. He didn't do anything or his parents. We have those trials and tribulations so that God might be glorified. That's how also we learn. Speak to me, Lord. Listen to him. Take time. Fourthly, God speaks to us through other people. I'm so thankful for godly people, aren't you? For people in the church and people that can share with us from His Word or from experiences, and we sit down and we share, and God speaks to us through other people. I believe that. Godly people. We need to listen to them. We need to not know it all the time. We need to not dominate the conversation that we don't hear the good advice from Christians and godly people who will say, hey, what about this? God will often speak to you through another person. Fifthly, God will speak to you through impressions. You say, what do I mean by that? He's given us a mind and He puts ideas in our mind. I'm glad that He does that. You have a lot of great, good ideas. Where do you think we got those? God put them there. Now let me just say this. Not every idea that you get comes from God. And I like this. I found this. This is not original with me. I'm not smart enough to think this up. But I really liked it. I shared this with Donna there a little bit when I told her what it was doing. When you get an idea from God, we call it inspiration. When you get an idea from God, it will inspire you to do something right and good. When you get an idea from the devil, we don't call that inspiration, we call that temptation. That helps me because God puts ideas in my mind to inspire me to live a closer life with Him. But when the devil puts something, it's called temptation, and I need to flee from it. Here's the question. How often do I pause to listen to God each day? Do I pause and say, God, what are you trying to say to me? We show God's love. We show our love for God by listening to Him. By listening to Him. I fail at that. I just want to tell you, I fail at listening to God. Help me with that, Lord. I want to show you that I love you, that you are of value to me because I want to listen to you. Fourthly, the fourth way you can express your love to God is by publicly identifying with Him. My favorite verse of Scripture is Romans 1:16. It's kind of always been my favorite verse of Scripture, and it kind of goes along with this particular point, is to identify with him. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everybody that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek," or to the Gentiles. I fall in that latter category. I'm a Gentile. And I need to publicly identify with him. By not being ashamed of him at work, I think this is a real question. To show God that I really love him, I can't be ashamed of him. Does that make sense this morning? And whether I'm at work or whether I'm at home or whether I'm in the neighborhood or whatever, I can't be ashamed. I'm not going to let anybody... Sometimes we think, well, I can't let anybody know I'm a Christian. I'm not telling my neighbors. I'm not telling people at work. I'm kind of keeping it a secret. Then I don't think we really love God. Because loving God, loving somebody, is telling somebody about them. If you love somebody, it's very simple. You're not ashamed of them. If you love God this morning, then we ought not be ashamed of him. We need to publicly identify ourselves with Christ. That's how we show our love for him. And there's all kinds of symbolism in the Word of God. And I picked out just a couple things to show how we can identify publicly with the Lord Jesus Christ. One, I don't have my bulletin here, but we're having membership Sunday on the 21st. Is that when we're having membership Sunday? Is that when it is? One of the things that we do that Sunday is we ask people who want to become members of MBBC to stand before this congregation in a public way and say, we have a covenant. And we ask them to repeat that covenant, and with God's help, that they will attempt to fulfill that covenant. And they not only say it to God and say it to Pastor Sean as he stands here and they stand here, but they also say this to a congregation that says publicly, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of my church. I'm not ashamed of the congregation that I serve. And I stand here today and I am saying publicly that I love Jesus and I'm going to live for him. Jesus understood the power of symbolism, and he gave us two very powerful symbols. That was one. There's a couple more here I want to give you just quickly. This ties in so nicely with what's coming up. On April the 2nd, what's happening in the life of the church on April 2nd? Who's got the... You're my class here. Who gets the A for this morning? Quickly, April 2nd. What's happening? Say it out. Come on. Don't be ashamed to get the A this morning. Love Feast and Communion is happening on Good Friday. Is that Good Friday or is it the first? I don't know. I don't have the calendar. But the first Friday in April, we're going to have, before Easter, we're going to have Love Feast and Communion on Good Friday. And you know, that's really what that service is all about. It's publicly saying, I'm going to meet with a group of Christian people, and out of gratefulness in my heart, I am going to say to the world, I want to thank Jesus for what he did. I want to remember what he did 2,000 years ago for me, and I'm not ashamed of that, and I'm going to come and sit around those tables, and I'm going to wash somebody's feet out of humility, and I'm going to eat the love feast meal with my fellow brothers and sisters, and I am going to partake in a symbolic way of the bread and the cup, because I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God into salvation, and I'm going to come and let the world know that I'm not ashamed of him. That's what Love Feast and Communion is all about. What did Jesus do for us? What do we commemorate on that particular night? He saved us from the penalty of sin. Does that excite your soul this morning to understand that he saved you from the penalty of sin? Because if he wouldn't have saved you from that penalty, you would be dead. Spiritually and physically. Everything we've done wrong was paid for on the cross so that we can go free and forgiven. What else does it do? He saves us from the power of sin. He saves us from the penalty of sin, and He saves us from the power of sin. He breaks sin's grip in our lives. He gives us a new power to be able to make changes so we're not the same anymore. We're new creatures in Him. And we meet on that night, I remember what You did on Calvary's cross, and now I am freed from the power of sin. Glory to God this morning. And thirdly, eventually He saves us from the presence of sin. Because one day, and this gets to Pastor Sean's messages, because one of these days, although I'm freed from the power of sin and the penalty of sin, there is still here on this earth the presence of sin. But one of these days, one of these days, we're going to a place where there is no presence of sin. Are you with me this morning? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Hallelujah is right. And when we sit at that love feast and communion table, we remember and we say, Lord, I love You and I want to remember what You did for me. The presence of... I'm looking... One of the last things we do at love feast and communion, one of the last things that we do, we look forward. We partake of the bread and the cup and the symbolism there. And then before we leave, we usually sing a song about His coming again because we need to remember that He's coming again. Glory. We ought to have that attitude of gratefulness. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. How many of you would say this morning that Jesus, you don't need to raise your hand, but you would really say from your heart, you know, Jesus has really changed my life. I trust that He has. How many of you would say, I know somebody whose life has been radically changed by Jesus? I have family members. I have people. I have children and grandchildren. That's why we're here this morning, because we're thankful to Jesus for the power of a changed life. We're not here to impress somebody this morning. We're not here to go through a ritual. We're not here just to build buildings. We're not here just to have programs and build monuments to those programs. We're not here just to have a good time, but that's not why we're here. We're here because of this. And listen to me. The only person that can make the changes in human behavior that we need in our society is Jesus Christ. Wow. He starts in our lives and He moves to our family and our friends and our culture. And I'm not ashamed this morning to identify with Him. There's a third way here through church membership, through love feast and communion. There's a third way here that we can identify as a believer, and that is through this symbol of baptism. That goes along so well because next Sunday night we're going to have baptism here. I believe that the first thing that a Christian needs to do, they need to understand it, but the first thing, when you get saved, the first thing, we read this in Scripture, the first thing that people thought about doing out of obedience to God was to be baptized after they're saved. The Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip, what does hinder me to be baptized? I want to be baptized. And Philip said to him, look, the only thing that hinders you is that you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be baptized. And so they took him straightway. He got out of that thing he was riding in and he went down to the river and they baptized him. That shows the world that we are identifying with Christ. It's a big deal. It's out of obedience to Him. And next Sunday evening, we're going to do that. Romans 6:3 says, when we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. And we came out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace. I love that. The old country of sin into the new country of grace. Isn't that good? A new life in a new land. That's what baptism into the new life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it's like the burial of Jesus. And when we're raised up out of the water, it's like the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm here today to say to you, if you are saved and you've never been baptized, you ought to be baptized. Because what you're doing is saying, I want to identify with this Jesus who died on the cross. Now, baptism won't save you. Baptism won't get you any points to get into heaven. But what it will do, it will say to the world and it will say to God, I love You, Lord. And I'm going to show the world that I am a new creature in You. And out of obedience, I'm going to go into the waters of baptism. And when they dunk me under there and get me wet, I'm going to come out in newness of life. to share with the world that I love the Lord. Baptism is a way to show that we love God. And I believe one of the exciting things about baptism is we're saying, I believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. You know, we're getting close to the Easter season. Are you excited about that? For a lot of reasons, right? It's getting warm out and Easter's coming and spring's coming. But I want to tell you, we're going to be celebrating Resurrection Morning. And the crux of our faith, the very essence of our faith is Resurrection Morning. That's what baptism teaches us. The resurrection. You might want to think about that. One of the ways that we say we love God, and one of the ways that we say that we are going to publicly identify with Him, is through baptism. Wow. Symbolizes the new life in Christ. The question is this morning, One of the ways that we show we love Jesus is baptism. Have you been baptized? Are you ashamed of that? Or do you want to love Him and show Him that you want to tell the world? The fifth way to express God's love is simply by being committed to Him. I won't spend a lot of time on this, but listen to this. This is what love is really all about. It's about commitment, isn't it? Whether it's a marriage or whether it's friendship or whatever it is, it's commitment. You don't really love somebody unless you're committed to their very best. Nothing ever significant happens in life without commitment. Your commitments determine what? Your future. You are becoming whatever you are committed to. Well, that is a profound statement, but I don't think we grasp it. Whatever you're committed to, that's what you're going to become. That's what you're going to become. So you better choose your commitments very, very carefully. Very carefully. If you're committed to the wrong thing, you're going to become the wrong thing. If you can't lose by being committed to God. Weak people are defined by their circumstances. Strong people are defined by their commitments. Weak people are defined by their circumstances. Strong people are defined by their commitments. What does it really mean to be committed to God? One, by giving your life to Christ. Two, by committing my life to His family, the body of Christ, the church, joining a church family and working and serving and being committed to the body of Jesus Christ. Most of you have publicly identified with this church. Some of you are visitors and you're welcome, and some are just kind of worshiping with us kind of in and out and all that, and you're welcome to. But most of you have committed yourself to being a part of this local assembly. And you ought to be committed to it, because I am a firm believer. And we can sit down and do a Bible study on this in the book of Acts and other New Testament churches. I am a firm believer that God has ordained the local church to carry out His great commission. And I think we ought to be committed. If we're a member of our local church and we're a regular attender of our local church and we have, you know, not a perfect church, got things not right and all that and so on, but if we're committed to it, I think we ought to serve and be a part and give it our very best and give it our all. Thirdly, we committed by choosing to grow spiritually and becoming more and more like Jesus Christ every day in our character. Also, we can be committed by using our talents and gifts and helping others. We call that ministry. We won't spend a lot of time on that, but we call that ministry. We also can be committed by sharing the good news with other people and fulfilling the mission and purpose that God has put us on this earth to do. Finally, the sixth way you can tell you love God is by giving to Him. The sixth one is by giving to Him. Giving at its core is the essence of love. You know how you spell love? G-I-V-E. G-I-V-E. Because that's what love's all about. When you love someone, you want to give to them, don't you? You want to give to them. You can give without loving. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Let me say that again. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. It's impossible to do that. You can say you love God, then it's going to show up in your generous lifestyle. I can claim to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, I can claim to love God, but the Bible says there's one way really to test the sincerity of your love. And I want to refer to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Just as you excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in complete earnestness, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want you to test the sincerity of your love. God tests the sincerity of your love by looking at your giving. Why does He do that? God doesn't need your time. Stay with me on this. God doesn't need your time. God doesn't need your money. What does He need? He needs your heart. And if He has your heart, you're going to want to give to it. You're going to want to give your time and your talents and your treasure. He wants what your giving represents. And He wants you to become like Him because of this. The most famous verse of Scripture in the Word of God. We kind of close with this. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that He, what's the next word? That He gave. He gave. What did He give? He gave His only begotten Son. He only had one Son, and He gave Him for you and I, filthy, rotten sinners, He gave His Son for. You can either become like God and become a generous giver, or you can become like Satan and become a stingy hoarder. Cheerful givers say, I'm going to give. It all belongs to God anyway. He gave it all to me. I wouldn't have anything without God, so I'm going to give it all to Him, and He can take care of all my needs. Cheerful givers, that's what God wants. Giving is an act of worship. It's an act of showing that we love God. It's as much an act of worship as singing or praying or thanking or listening or everything else. It's saying, God, I love You so much that I want to give back to You. You saved my life, and I want to give back to You a portion of what You've given to me. Here's the bottom line this morning. Folks, there are many, many ways to express your love to God. We just looked at six this morning. We've looked at six of them. But the question I ended last week with, I'm going to end this week too. Do I really love God? Am I praying? Am I talking? Am I giving? Am I listening? Am I identifying with Him? Am I committed to Him? Do I give to Him? How do you stack up this morning? The reason this becomes important is because Jesus said to those Pharisees, look, I want to boil it down for you. I don't want you to be confused. I don't want MBBC to go off on a lot of different tangents. Here's what I want, Jesus said, for my church and my people and those of who accept me as Lord and Savior. I want you to understand that the most important things that you can do is not serving 10 hours a day or not giving all of your tithes and offerings. Those are important. Or not doing the rituals. But the most important thing that you can do is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the most important thing. That's it. Then all of those other things will fall in line. And the reason this becomes really important is not only that God said it, but because the time is short to exhibit that love in our lives. Are we so busy not just not hearing God? Are we so busy that we just don't even understand what's going on in the world? That's another sermon for another time. Folks, I want to tell you the time is really short. Jesus is coming. And if He does tarry, Nancy Coons told us she had an aunt that died this week. You go home and you get your Sunday paper and you look at the obituary column, and I bet those people that are 85 years old that died today. There's probably some that are middle-aged, 40, 45. There's probably some baby that died this week. Probably a teenager that got killed in an automobile accident. We don't have the guarantee of the next breath of air. And it becomes important then to really, I'm a simple person. I like things organized and simple. To me then, if the time is short, and Jesus says, hey, there's two important commandments, I need to concentrate on those two important things. So that when those tragedies do come, or when Jesus comes in the air, that we will be ready and we can say, Lord, I loved you. And I loved each other. And I loved my neighbor. And I loved my family. I hope you love God this morning. This has not been a sermon of condemnation to you. I didn't pick this sermon because I think, well, we got a church that don't love God. But folks, I want us to develop an urgency in our church that we need to love Him more. We need to love each other more so that the Spirit of God might be able to do wonderful things in our midst. Where we'll see souls saved. Where we'll see revival happen. And it won't just become routine. It won't become just business as usual. But we'll see some wonderful, exciting things happen. Let's pray. Father, we've spent a couple weeks on those verses. Loving God and loving each other. Lord, I think of that. Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote that song, Loving God and Loving Each Other. Oh God. There's so much the world confuses us with, and tempts us with. And we forget about really what we're here for, why you created us, what our job is here. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive me. Lord, as I've given myself a test on those six ways to love God, Lord, I would say there's a couple of those areas, Lord, that the grade isn't very high. Maybe some others would say the same thing. I don't know, Lord. Maybe some would just give themselves all A's on that, but I can't. I want to grow today in my love for you and my love for others. I don't want it to be a cliche, and I don't want it to just be a sermon. I don't want it to be just an intellectual exercise today. Lord, I want you to, in my heart, challenge me to love you more and to love my neighbor as myself. Oh God, help us, we pray. And if God has spoken to you in any way, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And maybe there's some areas of your life that you would say, Lord, I just need help. I want to love you more, Lord. I want to express it in these ways that we've talked about today. And God, I need your help. I need your forgiveness. You come and you kneel and you pray.